Well, amen. Good morning. Always a joy to gather together and to open God's Word with you. This morning we find ourselves in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9. Gospel of Matthew chapter 9. Going to be looking at verses 35 to 38. And Noel is very excited about that. As Dwayne mentioned, the theme is Jesus' heart of compassion for the lost and the urgent need for workers in God's mission field as Jesus sends his disciples and sends us who follow Christ to proclaim the gospel, to call people to repentance and faith in Christ. We'll see that this morning. Let me read to you Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." As we come to the end of Matthew chapter 9, we have a summary of Jesus' ministry up to this point as Matthew draws our attention to the point and to the purpose as to why Jesus came. Matthew shows us the priority of Jesus' ministry, and it can be summed up in verse 35. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Teaching, preaching, and healing. Jesus' priority was to teach and preach the gospel of the kingdom. And as we have seen, his miracles are the divine authentication of his person and his work. But I want you to see and I want you to notice that the priority and the focus of Jesus' ministry is proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. You remember when the angel of the Lord came to Joseph in a dream and told him that Mary would bear his son. And he said, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And this one who was born is Emmanuel, who is God with us. The Savior has been born. The Savior has come. The Savior is here, and he has come for the very purpose of salvation. He has come for the very purpose of reconciling us to God. He has come to deliver people from their sins, from the very wrath and judgment of God, and to bring them to God, to give to them and grant to them eternal life. And again, what does he do? He comes teaching and preaching and healing. And remember his message. This is Matthew 4:17. His message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In Matthew 4:23, "And he went throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people." So we see this in his ministry. He came preaching the gospel. He came preaching that the only way by which sinners can be reconciled to God is through faith in the Messiah. His message was one of repentance from sin and faith and trust in the Lord. God has chosen a specific people for himself, and those whom he has chosen, he brings into his kingdom. And he does so by his own power, bringing about repentance and faith through the preaching of the gospel. The king of the kingdom is Christ, And he rules and he reigns in the lives of his people through the Holy Spirit. So that's the message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king has arrived. He has come to bring people into his own kingdom. He has come to seek and save the lost. And so again, he does this by the preaching of the gospel. So this is what Jesus did. He went from city to city. He went from village to village, teaching and preaching and healing, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And as he was doing so, he was teaching his disciples. He brought them to himself in salvation. He provided for them eternal life and then taught them what it means to follow him, what it looks like to follow him. We saw that in the Sermon on the Mount. We spent a good amount of time there because there we learn how to follow Jesus for his glory. And remember, that was not a sermon about being better or doing better. It is a sermon about how God changes and transforms our lives for his glory. And as he does, we got to see, here's what your life looks like as a Christian. Here is how God is changing you and conforming you into the very image of Christ. But Jesus has spent time teaching and instructing his disciples, teaching them to do ministry as Jesus was going from place to place and teaching and preaching and healing. You remember when Jesus called Peter and Andrew to follow him, he said in Matthew 4:19, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I will teach you, I will train you, I will empower you to go to do as I am doing, to go and to proclaim the gospel. And as you do, and by my power, you will make disciples." And as Jesus teaches them, they will teach others. That's the pattern. Remember, a disciple is one who follows Jesus Christ. And discipling is to help people to follow Christ, doing spiritual good to others. But this is the pattern, and this is what we are to do. We, if we are disciples of Christ, we are to help others follow Jesus. So Jesus first teaches his disciples, whom he calls to himself. We'll see in Matthew 10 that they're going to be sent out by Christ. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. In verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out, and he instructed them, "Do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, what are you to do? Preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely give." So this is what Jesus has been showing them as he is going from city to city and village to village. He's teaching them as he proclaims the gospel, showing them how to be fishers of men. And that is what he's teaching them. You too are going to go out. You're going to preach and proclaim the gospel, but first you must learn from me. And this is the pattern. And the pattern has not changed. It is the same today. We, if we are followers of Christ, are to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that Christ has commanded. So, there's your pattern. And I think, at times in our enthusiasm, we see someone come to faith in Christ, and then immediately we throw them into some kind of ministry in the church. And yet, we haven't taken the time to teach them, train them, disciple them. So when someone comes to faith in Christ, we should rejoice. At the same time, we should immediately be doing as Jesus did, and that is to be teaching them, discipling them, showing them what it looks like and what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. be a great idea, for example, to, if someone comes to faith in Christ, take them through the Sermon on the Mount. Teach them. Here is what a disciple looks like. Here is what God is doing in transforming your life into the very image of Christ for the glory of God. Let them come alongside of you and show them and teach them how to follow Christ. Continually point them to their Heavenly Father who cares for them. Continually point them to Christ who is their Savior. Continually point them to the power of the Holy Spirit as the one who will be at work in their lives to change and transform them to the image of Christ. Go through the gospel with them. Teach them the gospel. Teach them how to share the gospel with their friends and neighbors and coworkers and loved ones. There's much to teach and to help one who has come to faith in Christ. And yet, what I've seen is we tend to not do too much of that. And again, instead, we throw them into some kind of ministry in the church. And of course, ministry is important in the church. But there tends to be a lack of spiritual growth in their lives because we're not first teaching them. Certainly, there's a time for ministry. But notice what Jesus did. He spent time teaching and training and discipling those who were following him. Now, as we transition from Jesus teaching and discipling to Jesus sending his disciples, his apostles, to do the work of the ministry, we get to see here in this passage how he did teach his disciples. I think it will be very practical for us this morning because we are to be like our Lord and we are to have the same passion that he had for the lost. And this is to be our priority as well. And as I've said many times, we can be very busy with our lives and we forget what the Lord has given to do us, has given us to do as Christians, as followers of Jesus, as those who are in Christ. We are to make disciples. And if we're going to be doing that, then we need to have a passion for the lost. We need to have a passion for the gospel. We need to have a passion for evangelism. So in order to help us with this, let's look at the passage and see how the Lord ministered to the people and prepared his disciples for ministry. First, we see Christ's compassion. Notice in verse 36, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus teaches, preaches, heals because of his compassion for the people. And remember, there's a massive amount of people who are at this point following Jesus. And Jesus is healing every kind of disease and sickness. He cared for the people that he was ministering to. But much deeper than that, he teaches and preaches the gospel of the kingdom because he knows that they're lost, that they are without God, that they are blind to the things of God, that they are enslaved to their sin. Our God is a God of compassion and mercy and love. This is why John says in 1 John 4:8, God is love. And we see the love of God on display in the person of Jesus Christ as he is God incarnate. And as he sees the multitude, notice, he sees them as sheep without a shepherd. He sees the lost. He sees those who are outside the kingdom and he feels compassion for them. And we see this compassion as we go through the Gospel of Matthew. And in chapter 14, verse 13, now when Jesus heard about John, that is John the Baptist, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard of this, They followed him on foot from the cities, and when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. In chapter 15, verse 32, and Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I don't want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on the way. Jesus cared for the people that came to him. He healed them. He fed them. He took care of them. And when he did that, he then proclaimed the good news of the kingdom. He proclaimed the gospel because he felt compassion for them as they were like sheep without a shepherd. Then notice again, it says he felt compassion. It's one word in the original language. And it means to be moved with compassion. It means to have pity on someone. To feel it in your inward parts. To feel it in the guts. It means to feel with strong emotion. Jesus was moved to pity for them. He cared deeply about them. And he ministered to them both physically and spiritually. As Isaiah said of the Messiah, Isaiah 53:3, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like Jesus, we too, if we are in Christ, must have compassion and love for the lost. If we're going to go out and we are going to proclaim the gospel to reach the lost for Christ, we must do so with compassion and love and care for those who we are sharing the gospel with. As we reach out to our family members and coworkers and friends with the gospel, we must have a love for them. We should be moved to pity for them because they are lost. They are without God. They're outside of the kingdom. We must be concerned for them. They are without God. They are without salvation. They are without eternal life. They are without true joy and happiness and peace, which can only be found in Christ. So do you feel that kind of compassion for the lost? Are you moved to pity for those that you know that are outside of the kingdom? That's what Jesus calls us to. Jesus felt compassion for those in the crowd because, notice, they were distressed, dispirited, another translation, harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus was moved to pity for them because of their spiritual state, because they were lost. And these people in the crowd are like sheep that have been suffering under the attack of predators, of wolves. The word for distressed means flayed. It means their flesh has been ripped apart and mangled. The word downcast means to be thrown down, to be cast out. They have been ripped apart, thrown down, severely wounded, and now they lay there helpless and hopeless because of these predators, because of these wolves. They had no true shepherd to care for them and help them and love them, to teach them the truth of God's word, to show them how one can be reconciled to God, how one can come to know the one and true living God. They had wolves in sheep clothing that pretended to be their shepherds. The scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, but they were false shepherds who led them away from the truth. Instead of bringing the truth of God to them, instead of teaching them the way which they can be saved and enter into glory, they shut people out of the kingdom. They are worthless shepherds. Ezekiel describes the false shepherds this way. Ezekiel 34. Woe, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd. They became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. And this is what the religious leaders did to the people. To the people who came to hear the word of God. And instead, the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus said of them in Matthew 23, 13, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. And remember this, because you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you don't enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. That's what they did. That's what false shepherds do. That's what false teachers do today. Remember our study in Galatians chapter 4, verse 17? These false teachers, they eagerly seek you. This is what false teachers do. This is what false shepherds do. They eagerly seek you, not commendably. They only seek you for their own personal gain. They wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. They eagerly seek you. They eagerly come after you. And they do everything they can to win you over. What they're doing isn't commendable. They're liars. They're deceivers. False teachers and false shepherds do everything so that you'll seek them, so that they can lead you astray and shut you out of the kingdom. This is so evil. This is so wicked. Galatians 1:7, they disturb you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. They want to shut you out. They want to isolate you, win you over, take you captive by their false teaching so that they can shut you out of the kingdom, shut you out of the blessing that can be yours in Christ. So Jesus has come to seek and save the lost. He is the good shepherd, the true shepherd, the chief shepherd. He says in John 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand. He's not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will hear my voice and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Jesus doesn't merely risk his life for the sheep. He lays down his life for them. This is why he was sent, to bring salvation. There's only one way by which we can be saved, and that is through faith in Christ. All of us, we have rebelled against God. We have sinned against God. All of us have broken his law. We deserve his eternal condemnation, his eternal punishment in a real place called hell. Because God is perfectly holy, and he is perfectly righteous, and he is perfectly just. So all of us, like sheep, we have gone astray. We have rebelled against a perfectly holy, righteous, perfect God. And yet God, in his grace, sent Jesus, the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He lives a perfect, sinless, spotless life to become the perfect sacrifice. He lived in our place. He lived the perfect life that you and I could never live, because if we are going to stand before God, who is perfectly holy, then we must be perfect as he is perfect. That's impossible. That's why God sent Jesus, that Jesus could fulfill the law of God at every single point and then go to the cross. And as he said, to lay down his life, to pay the penalty of sin. All of our sins placed upon Christ, and the wrath of God poured upon Christ, not for his sin, but for our sin. And we know that the wrath of God was satisfied, because 3 days after Jesus died, he rose from the grave victorious. And we are called to repent of our sin and to trust in Christ alone, that we may have the forgiveness of our sin and eternal life. That's the gospel. That's the good news. This is what Jesus came to do. And when we come to faith in Christ, it's his perfect righteousness that is credited to our account, so that we can stand before God because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So here, we see the compassion of Jesus Christ for the lost. And I pray that we too have that very same compassion, that we are actually moved to pity for the lost, that we would be going and bringing the gospel to the lost. And that moves us to our second point. We see first Christ's compassion and second Christ's commissioning. As Jesus sees the massive amount of people who are coming to him, and as he has compassion for them, he sees their spiritual need. And so now he turns to his disciples, teaching time again. And notice, in verse 37, he says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." So he changes metaphors from sheep without a shepherd to wheat that needs to be harvested. So he looks out and he sees all the people. He sees them like sheep without a shepherd, but now he turns to his disciples and says to them, "The harvest is plentiful." That's good news. The harvest is great. And we know that God has chosen each one who will come to him. He chose them before the foundation of the world. And so our responsibility is to go out into the world and proclaim the gospel. We don't know whom God has chosen, but we know, as Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful. There is a harvest to be reaped. And as we go out and proclaim the gospel, we have the blessing of seeing some of that harvest reaped. We get to see people, by God's grace and God's power, come to faith in Jesus Christ. It gives us hope, does it not? This is why we go. This is why we keep proclaiming the gospel. We do so in love for the lost. We do so because we have compassion for the lost, and we keep spreading the gospel. And we have the hope here that there is a harvest that is ready to be reaped. God is bringing to himself and into his kingdom those whom he's chosen before the foundation of the world. The fields are ripe. The fields are ready. The fields are prepared for you to go out and reap the harvest. That's exactly what he's teaching his disciples. Problem is, the workers are few. At this point in the gospel, Jesus is doing everything himself. All the teaching, all the preaching, all the healing. So he is going to send them out to do the work of the ministry. That's why right after this, he calls the 12 and he sends them out. He's taught them, he's trained them, now he sends them to go and proclaim the gospel, to reap the harvest. The message is clear, and the message is simple for us, at least simple to say. We are to go out, proclaim the gospel, so that we can be participants in bringing in the harvest. Now, obviously, only God does that. God is the one who is at work bringing sinners to himself, but he uses us to go and preach the gospel. Now, this is not only for preachers. This is not only for teachers. This is for every single one of us who is in Christ. All of us as followers of Christ are to go out, proclaim the gospel, make disciples. And once again, please notice, the harvest is plentiful. The fields are ripe. They're ready to be harvested. So, how do we apply this? How do we think about this for ourselves as followers of Christ? This is why we must disciple one another. This is why we must disciple one another and teach one another. We are to help one another know the gospel and to be able to proclaim the gospel. So think about that this morning. Are you here today? If you're in Christ and you're following Christ, can you share the gospel? Do you know the full contents of the gospel so that you're able to bring the gospel and to share it with somebody? I want you to think about that this morning. Because it's so easy for me to stand up here and say, okay, go preach the gospel. You're thinking, well, that's great, but I need some help. Well, we have plenty of ways we can help you. We have an evangelism class. We have studies on how to share the gospel. We do what's called Christianity Explained. It's a 6-week Bible study that goes through the gospel of Mark, and it goes through the gospel in 6 weeks with somebody. You get to do that with someone one-on-one. We have tracts out there that we use. One of them is What is the Gospel? And there's another one out there as well that's got more detail. So we need to help each other with this. If you're here today and you say, I'm just not really sure how to share the gospel, then let the elders know or let somebody you know within the church and go to them and say to them, I need help with this. And practice with each other. So those are some few practical ways that you can apply this. Because again, all of us as followers of Christ are to be going out and proclaiming the gospel. And I remembered, I've told you this before, at least in Sunday school class, when I first came to faith in Christ, and I had the pastor, and I love the guy, he's a dear friend of mine, but the pastor of evangelism, and I just came to faith in Christ. He says, okay, we're going to the laundromat, we're going to go share the gospel. Are you kidding me? I was so intimidated. And I made an absolute fool of myself trying to go to somebody, can I pay for your laundry? And try to talk to them about the gospel. I had no idea what I was doing. We want to equip you. We want to help you. And obviously, we can only do so in the power of God's Spirit, but we can equip one another to go and proclaim the gospel. I want you to turn to John 4 with me as an example, an illustration of the harvest being ripe. You're familiar. This is Katie's favorite chapter, the woman at the well. She loves this account. But you are familiar with Jesus who speaks to the woman at the well. And Jesus reveals to her that he is the Messiah. And throughout this whole time, this whole conversation, she comes to faith in Christ. But look down at verse 27. At this point, his disciples came and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, now she becomes an evangelist. She's come to Christ, and now she goes and says to the men, "Come see a man who told me all the things I've done. This is not the Messiah, is it?" And they went out of the city and were coming to Jesus. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him and saying, "Rabbi, eat." And he said to them, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." Disciples were saying to one another, "No one brought him anything to eat, did he?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Now look at verse 35. "Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, and they are white for harvest." So once again, Jesus uses an everyday situation such as sowing and reaping to get their attention. You say there are 4 months left into harvest time. "Behold, I tell you, harvest time is right now, spiritually. All you have to do is look up. And when you look up, you're going to see the people, and they're coming." And he says, harvest time is right now. And there is a sense of urgency here. You don't have to wait until the harvest, because it's right now. The field is ripe. Once again, the field is ready. So go and proclaim the good news of salvation. The time is now. And that's the same. Same thing he's saying in Matthew. Time is now. There's a sense of urgency when it comes to the gospel. A sense of urgency in proclaiming the gospel. A sense of urgency in going. As I said before, we can get so caught up in our daily lives that we're not even thinking about this. So Jesus says, already, he who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for life eternal. What a blessing. You go out into the harvest, and you're reaping. You are receiving wages. What are those wages? It's gathering fruit for life eternal. It's amazing. God, in his grace, rewards us for this. It's all his work, but he even rewards us for going and doing this. You're gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. You get to reap what you didn't even sow. Here's this woman who went into the village, told them about Jesus, and now they're coming to Jesus. And Jesus, and along with his disciples, get to tell them who he is, and they will come to Christ for eternal life. They get to reap what they didn't even sow, and that's true a lot of the times with us. When someone comes to faith in Christ, a lot of the times it's someone's already shared the gospel with them. Somebody's already sown, but you get to reap what they sow. And notice that both rejoice together. There's so much joy being involved in the work of evangelism. So much joy. It's seeing God at work, bringing sinners to himself, and salvation. Remember what Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. Same today. Some plant the seed of the gospel, others water the seed of the gospel, but it's always God who gives the increase. And he says this in verse 38, I sent you to reap that which for you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. You get to reap where others have sown. See this in verse 39, from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him. Because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all the things that I've done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. And this is what it's like. This woman just went and said, look, he told me everything that I did. Is this not the Messiah? And they start coming to Jesus, and Jesus, along with the disciples, proclaim who he is, and they come to faith in Christ, sowing and reaping. So there is a sense of urgency in going and proclaiming the gospel. But as Jesus says, once again, the workers are few. So what are we to do? Notice in verse 38, therefore, beseech, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. The workers were few in his day. The workers are few in our day. So we need to pray. We need to pray to the Lord of the harvest. We need to pray, yes, that God would raise up more preachers and teachers and missionaries, those who can be sent out. But we also need to pray for each other. As I said, some Christians get so intimidated by sharing the gospel, and I, as I said, was one of them, that they don't proclaim the gospel. So we need to, yes, equip them, and we need to pray for them, and they need to pray for us. We need to continually pray, continually depend upon the Lord. For, yes, sending out workers and for him doing his work of salvation. We spend time when we have 2-4-2 praying together. I love when we gather together the third Sunday of each month in the evening as we gather to pray. We spend 40, 50 minutes. We open the scripture. We pray through the scripture, and this is what we're praying for. We need to pray for the lost. And then we need to go to the lost. I know it's sometimes easier to pray, Lord, send someone, let them do it. But you need to pray. And you need to pray that God would make you bold and willing and to empower you to go and to proclaim the good news of salvation to the lost. To go and make disciples. So let us pray to the Lord of the harvest. Because the harvest is plentiful. Let us pray that he would send more workers to reap. Let us pray that he would send us to go and proclaim the gospel where the harvest is plentiful, the fields are ripe. Let that encourage us and bless us. Let us never forget it is God who gives the increase. So let us pray and keep praying to the Lord of the harvest. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time together this morning. As we gather to worship you, and we're here this morning as we gather to worship, if we are in Christ because someone came and proclaimed the gospel, sowed the seed of the gospel. Maybe another came and watered, but we know that you give the increase. It's only by your grace and your power and your mercy that you make us alive spiritually, that you give us new life. But Lord, we know that you have sent us to go and to make disciples of all the nations. And we go proclaiming the good news. And I pray that we would help to teach and train and equip one another with the gospel. And as we go forward and as we go out into this world, that we would pray and keep on praying that you would be at work in our lives to go and proclaim the gospel, and that we would be praying and depending upon you to bring about salvation, that we may rejoice and give you praise and give you glory because you are sovereign in all things, including our salvation. Father, give us a deep passion and love for the lost, for those that we know who are friends and family members and co-workers, and that we would pray for them, that we would bring the gospel to them, that we would be moved to pity for them because we see them as sheep without a shepherd. We see them as lost and outside of the kingdom and without God and without eternal life. Let us pray and let this be the passion, priority of our lives, that wherever we are, to use us to proclaim the good news, the greatest news that this world will ever hear. So, Father, we praise you and thank you for who you are, for this time together this morning, as we've gathered together to the honor and to the praise and to the glory of your holy name. We give you the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen.